Well, good morning, church. Good morning, Bar Church. There are less of you, and you said it louder than the rest of us, so I don't know what to do with that. It's good morning to everybody. It's hard to imagine that it's been 11 years since this church, and that was before my time here, and so in no way am I taking any credit, that this church felt called to figure out how to not have people find the church, but for the church to find people. That's always been at the heart of who Jesus calls us to be, but it's not always the easiest thing for us to remember it. It's not people's job to find their way to us. It's our job to find our way to them. It's our job to realize that no matter who they are, we're just like them. I think it's difficult in a world like ours where we're constantly comparing and labeling and trying to feel like maybe I don't have everything together, but I'm better than this person over here. It's hard in a world like ours for us to remember that Jesus didn't just die to save us from our sins. Jesus died to save us from trying to prove our worth. And do we believe him or not, right? That's the question. Or do we listen to what he says and still in our heart somewhere we decide that we've got to prove to ourselves and everyone else just how important we are, how much we matter, how much we're worth. We're supposed to be free from all that. I want us this morning, because I want to honor our Bar Church guests this morning, and I know you've got a lot more to do once I'm done preaching. So, as is my custom, I'm going to try my best to not go long, but this time I'm really going to mean it, okay? My custom is to try to not go long, and then I go, who said amen over here? I heard it. It was someone meant it. Okay. I want us to focus a little bit together on the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul is just one of those characters in Scripture that his life story is so amazing, and there's so much going on in who he is and who he was and who he hopes to be that it's easy for us to kind of pick a place in Paul's life and say, well, that's my favorite thing about Paul. And for years, the Churches of Christ, what we really liked about Paul was that he was a really gifted theological arguer. He could set people straight. He was precise with his language. He knew what he believed. He felt like you needed to believe the way he believed, and he made that clear. But there was something else about Paul that growing up I often missed. And that is that when he talks about who he used to be, when he talks about what he used to care about, he's not saying that Jesus found him when he was at his worst. He's saying that Jesus found him when he was religiously as confident as he had ever been, and then Jesus had to open his eyes for him to realize that he was thinking about himself and God and people all wrong. So what Paul ends up having to walk away from is not his life at its worst, it's his previous religious life at its best. And he says Jesus means more to him than all of it. So in Philippians, he's writing to this church and they are dealing with some people who are making them feel like they're not enough, like they're not good enough, like they don't have it all together, like they may go to church, but they're not really church people. Well, guess what? Jesus didn't come for church people. Jesus came for people who don't yet go to church, right? And so Paul says, look, if anybody thinks they have confidence in how good they are at being a churchy person, I was the best, right? He doesn't want you to picture him where he comes up to God in his previous life and he's taken, you know, this spiritual, self-righteousness quiz and he only gets a 99 and God says to him, sorry, the lowest passing score is 100. You're out of luck, Paul. That's not what he says. He actually says, no, I aced the test. But then Jesus showed me there was no test. That is hard to come to terms with when you're really good at taking the test. It's hard to come to terms with being good at church doesn't count for anything. Jesus counts for everything. Because then you start to wonder, then why am I going to church? What does it count for? Well, it doesn't really count for anything. It's where the brothers and sisters of Christ come together for a weekly spiritual family reunion because we can't follow Jesus on our own. It's not a test. It's a group assignment. I need you and you need me. And we need Jesus. That's why we're here. So Paul says, I come to this point in my life where I realize I've been thinking about this all wrong. So let's read it together. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 9. He says, look, in Christ I realize I have a righteousness that's not my own. I don't get to take credit for it. It doesn't come from my ability to keep the law, to pass the test. The law was never supposed to be a test that proved how good you were. The law was a gift from God to say, this is a good life. That's it. That's what the law was. The law didn't fail humanity. Humanity twisted the law around and turned it into a way to beat each other up. We do that with a lot of God's good gifts, by the way. So he says it doesn't come from the law, but rather from the faithfulness of Christ. It's the righteousness of God that's based on faith. The righteousness that I have doesn't come from what he knows intellectually. It comes from who he knows relationally. Right? It comes from knowing Christ. The power of his resurrection, the participation in his sufferings, it includes being conformed to his death so that I may perhaps reach the goal of the resurrection of the dead. I want to stop here for a moment because I want you to notice he starts with resurrection and he ends with resurrection. Paul often gets accused of being more focused on the cross than Easter. But if you notice how he words it, he gets it all out of order. He gets Easter before Good Friday. And then he says, you know what? Let's go back to Easter. Right? I want resurrection. I want to experience him. I want you to experience it in your life. But in order for us to experience resurrection, we know how the story goes. It involves crucifixion. Crucifixion's not the point. It's not the center. It's not everything. It's a gateway into resurrection. We need it, even though nobody ever wants to go through it. He says, okay, I know it's all about resurrection, but it includes a crucifixion. And so anyone in this room this morning that's struggling, that's hurting, that's barely holding on, you need to know that you're on a cross and Jesus is on a cross with you. And he's trying to tell you, just trust me. Believe in me. The worst things you go through don't get to define you. There's an open tomb waiting for you. Just hold on. Okay. He continues. He says, look, it's not that I've already reached that fullness of resurrection that I want to experience, right? I'm not there, and I haven't already been perfected, but I pursue it so that I may take hold of it because Christ took hold of me for just this purpose. Now, this is kind of clunky stuff, and every once in a while when Paul's being really precise, you start to feel like he's going in circles, or at least sometimes I do. And one of the things you can start to think is that the goal is somehow something in addition to his relationship with Jesus. It's not. The goal is always more Jesus. It's not something Jesus can get you in addition to him. It's Jesus. When he says, I want to take hold of that for which Jesus took hold of me, that's what he said. I want to learn in my life how to embrace Jesus back the way he's already embraced me. Jesus is where we're going. He's not just our example. Okay, so. Brothers and sisters, I myself don't think I've reached it, but I do this one thing. I forget about the things behind me and reach out for the things ahead of me. The goal I pursue is the prize of God's upward call in Christ Jesus. And then Paul's personality of being sure that he's right kind of sneaks its way back in here. And he says, so all of us who are spiritually mature should think this way. And if anyone thinks differently, God will reveal to them that I'm right. No, I'm kidding. God will reveal it to them. Only let's live in a way that is consistent with whatever level we've reached. Okay. This is all about the Christian life. And the first thing he says is that the Christian life is about the faithfulness of Jesus working together with our faith in Jesus. You can't save yourself, but you can allow God to save you. You can't rescue yourself, but you can open up your soul and your heart to being rescued. Paul wants to make sure that nobody ever takes credit. It doesn't matter how good they are at religion. It's still not what unlocks salvation for anybody. God saves us before we know we need saving. The offer's there. It's been there. Long before you were ever born, everything you needed to be saved was already available to you. But all of us have to come to terms. We all have to come to a moment where we realize we've reached the end of our ability to save ourselves, to rescue ourselves from all the things we deal with and all the things we struggle with. And we come, all of us, as beggars together at the Feast of Grace, and we ask for God to do what only God can do. There is nobody here who sets the curve on that test. That's not a test. Nobody in this room has somehow proven to God that they were more worth saving than anybody else. Jesus isn't God's response to your sinfulness. Jesus is what God does to deal with your sin before you ever sin. He didn't look at your life and think, man, you made a mess of that. I got to figure out how to do something here. Jesus was decided upon before Adam took his first breath. Before Adam and Eve took that first piece of forbidden fruit that they never should have taken, because God knows that if you give human beings the power to choose, every single one of us will choose wrong at some point. Before anybody ever sinned, Jesus was the way we were going to be rescued from our sin. We need to make sure we understand that all we can do is accept it. We are not trying to come to a place in our lives where we've convinced ourselves or anybody else that we've figured it all out, right? Because that's one of the things that I think gets tempting when we're good at being church people, is we start to have this sense that we do have our own righteousness, that we are better than some other people whose lives are kind of falling apart. And the problem with all of that is it's a basic, we're doing the same thing with our faith that Paul did with the law. We're taking a good gift from God and we're turning it into an accomplishment we can use to beat somebody else. We're going to beat them up with it. If you really cared, you'd be more like me. If you were really serious, you'd do the kinds of things I do. Right? And one of the things that I think is really difficult is Jesus isn't rescuing you to make you the best version of yourself. Jesus is rescuing you to make you the best version of him that you can be. We're not trying to perfect, I'm not trying to get a perfect version of Jared. The perfect version of Jared has a whole lot less Jared and a whole lot more Jesus. Okay, so that's what he says. The Christian life is not just about the faithfulness of Jesus working together with our faith in Jesus, but it's not about pursuing perfection, it's pursuing Jesus. I don't want to become the best version of me. I want to become more and more like him. I want to get out of the way in my own life, my own heart. That's not an easy thing to do. Because what that means is Jesus isn't just rescuing me from bad things out there that were happening to me. It means Jesus is rescuing me from me. And maybe rescuing you from me. We're pursuing Jesus. Jesus. Jesus is our home. Jesus is our home. And I know there are people in this room that haven't always had a home. Jesus isn't just who's traveling with us, he's where we're going. And if you feel like at times there's no place in this world for you to belong, you always belong with Jesus. And it's not so much that you find Jesus. Jesus finds you. And he's your home. He's your safety. He's your healer. He's your provider. He's your home. And I would rather be found in Christ than convince myself that church is helping me become a perfect version of me. I just want to be found in Christ. I want to find my true identity in him and him alone. I hope by the time I get to the end of my earthly life that I am not the same person I was, that I don't resemble in many ways who I used to be, but that I live a family resemblance with Jesus. That you know who my heavenly father and my heavenly brother happen to be. Jesus is our home. And last, I think in this passage, Paul is saying that the Christian life, that this sounds jarring, I think, at least for me. It's a life where we honor our disagreements and we nurture our development. Look, the bottom line is, there are going to be really important things about faith and the journey of faith that you and I just don't agree on. And it is tempting to think that the only way the church can stay united is if we all agree about everything. But then all you do is you cause people who have questions and doubts or maybe a different perspective to bury it, to deny it, to think they have nothing to bring to the table. Paul doesn't have a large hope that somebody else is smarter than him, but he has a slim hope, right? That somehow in all of this, he understands things a certain way, and he's sure that he's right, but he also feels like it's God's job to shape each one of us in a way where someone else might have a take on Jesus that actually you need to experience, but you can't find it on your own. That's another reason we come to church. I need to hear your sense of what it means to follow Jesus right here, this moment, this place, this moment in the history of the world. What does it look like for us to be faithful followers of Jesus? I need to hear from you. I don't need to assume that when I walk into the room, I'm the smartest guy in the room and I'm the one who needs to talk and you're the one who needs to listen. I realize the irony of that in this moment, but church should be the place where I have enough humility, even if I'm confident, I have enough humility to say, here's my best take. What do you think? Does this work for you? Does this help you? What have you experienced? What have you learned? Church should be a place where we can disagree like Christians, not like enemies, not like know-it-alls. Like Christians, and Christian people find a way to keep reminding one another that Jesus is our home, that we belong to him and to one another, and it's not a problem, it's a gift when you see something that's true about God or Jesus or the Spirit that I can't see and you help open my eyes. Those of us who are spiritually mature, I don't think he's necessarily saying everyone who's spiritually mature should think the same way I do. I think part of what Paul's saying is everyone who's spiritually mature should know we don't all think the same way. The church is stronger than honest disagreements. It is. It always has been. What a gift from God that we can belong here without thinking all the same things in all the same ways. And here's the other thing I want us to just hold on to. You know that you're still wrapped up in a religion of justifying your own worth, of trying to prove to yourself and everyone else how important you are when you deny someone else's growth. Man, I want to be somebody who nurtures your development, not denies it. I want to praise the moments in your life where I see Christ in you. I don't want to find the places, the cracks in your life and in your heart and say, well, yeah, you figured all this out, but what about this? And what about this? And what about this mistake? And what about this slip up? Church should not be a place where you expect people to be spiritually gifted at you know, constructive criticism and that's it. By the way, if somebody doesn't invite you to give them some constructive criticism, just be nice. You're probably not the person that needs to say the hard thing to them. Somebody's going to be the person that God uses to say a hard thing to them, but I don't know why so often I think it's going to be me for everybody. I am so proud of the ways you've grown. I hope you have people in your life who know who you used to be, and they see who you're turning into, and they honor it. They nurture it. Because everybody could be more like Jesus. Everybody needs to be more like Jesus. Not because that's somehow gonna fix everything between us and God. We can't fix things between us and God. God fixes things between us and Him. But what He's doing is He's trying to model for us what it then means for us to go into all of our relationships and find ways to help people encounter that same grace and goodness through us. And one of the ways you do that is whether somebody believes in Jesus or not, you find the things about them that remind you of Him and you say something. You honor it. You nurture it. It's okay if their life's different than yours. It's okay if their background doesn't look anything like yours. There's ways for all of us to find ourselves in a moment where we speak life into somebody who's trying to be open to their life being changed. When you're starting a brand new thing, of course you're wobbly. Of course you take a few missteps. The church needs to be the place where it's safe to try something new and nobody's going to make fun of you because you're not already amazing at it. You just started it. And by the way, if you're anything like me, get over this whole mentality of I don't like doing things I'm not automatically great at the first time I try it. We need a few more people to try badly at forgiving. It's okay if you start out and you're really not good at it. The only way you're going to get better at it is if you keep trying. Don't beat yourself up because of who you aren't. But don't deny who you're becoming. And we need to be people who speak that truth, that gospel truth to one another. And it's amazing to me. I mean, you think about, in our world without Jesus, you think about how little hope anyone has that anyone's ever really going to change. That's who you've always been. It's what you've always struggled with. The gospel says no. That may be your past, but that is not your present and it will not be your future. I'm so thankful on this morning that we get to honor this sense that in this church we want to keep finding new ways to reach new people. I'm so thankful that what started out as an outreach ministry is now its own thriving congregation. And I think we're past the point that anybody here can take any credit for anything that's happening. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. We're going to sing together now, and as we do, our shepherds will be standing at these three main exits. Our shepherds and their spouses, they're there to receive you, to pray with you, to talk with you. So if you came this morning with any sort of struggle, any concern, anything at all, where you'd be blessed to be able to talk with a Christian couple and pray, please go to them as together we stand and sing.